I'm reading from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, you know what is in each one of us. How we think, what we do with what we hear and see. Use these words to speak to us today, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. These words from Jesus are well known. I would say they're often quoted and often used as words of comfort. And yet, in my experience, growing in godliness, living the Christian life, loving those around me as God says I ought to love them, serving as a pastor, these things are hardly easy. And the burdens of such a life are hardly light. In reading the scriptures, I believe Jesus' life affirms my experience. For example, during his ministry years, Jesus was turned on by his own religious leaders. He's the one who came up with Judaism. He's the one who gave them the commandments and all the things that they needed to do to practice their religion. And yet those very people turned on him. The very people who should have been supportive and protective. They not only turned on him, they tried to turn the crowds against him while all the time planning ways to kill him. I don't see that as so easy or the burden of that being so light. Jesus described his living situation as the foxes have holes and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. As for personal space and privacy, don't know if you thought about this, but Jesus had to repeatedly endure large crowds following him and pressing in on him. One time, in front of all the disciples, the mother of James and John asked Jesus to command, mind you, command, make this a command, she said, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and on your left. Now, mind you, she did this in front of all the other disciples. And that was pretty upsetting to the other disciples. And Jesus had to deal with that. During the last hours of his life, which you know was not easy at all, Jesus suffered being spit upon, beaten with fists, slapped, beard pulled, whipped, mocked, falsely accused. He was abandoned by his disciples, and he was crucified as a common criminal. I would not call his life a restful life, or an easy yoke, or a light burden to bear. Would you? The Apostle Paul wrote that during his ministry years, he endured afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, sleeplessness, hunger and thirst, being stoned, shipwrecked, being in danger from robbers and false brethren, being falsely accused, and bearing the challenges of caring for the churches. I would not call this a restful life or an easy yoke or a light burden? Would you? As Christians living the Christ-like life today, Jesus asks us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow his example in how we live. He says we are blessed if we are insulted, falsely accused, and persecuted for the sake of righteousness. He tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And he calls some of us to go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, and teach them all that he taught his disciples. The writer of Hebrews urges us to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, to run with endurance the race. And that's not a 100-yard dash. We're talking about the rest of your life race, to run with endurance the race that is set before us, and to do all of this without growing weary or losing heart. Paul himself calls us to run the race of spiritual growth and godly living in such a way that we may win. I don't know about you, but when I first memorized that portion of scripture, I began to realize, you know, I was happy with coming in 2nd or 10th or 20th. But he doesn't say that. He said, run in such a way that you may win. Paul calls us to exercise self-control in all things. Not some things or most things. To discipline our bodily impulses and passions so as to make them our slave rather than we serving them. He even says wives are to be subject to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives in the same way Christ loves the church. And on top of all that, he urges us to suffer hardship with him as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. To me, this is not a restful life or an easy yoke or a light burden. So what is Jesus talking about when he says he will give rest to the weary and heavy laden? What does he mean when he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light? Well, to understand these words in a way that, at least to me, makes sense, we have to start with the first part of what he says, come to me. You see, Jesus begins by saying, come to me. This is an invitation. It's an invitation that, as with all invitations, can be accepted or rejected or ignored. However, if you ignore it, it's the same as rejecting it in the end. You understand that. In addition, this invitation only makes sense if we realize we are weary and heavy laden, and that we need some kind of major change in our thinking and living if we're going to find rest. I don't know about you, but I run into more people than I would like to run into who talk about being stressed, living with stress day in and day out. Stress. It's almost a universal problem. You can't just admit you're stressed. You have to believe it's a problem and that there's help if the invitation is going to make sense to you. And finally, this invitation can only accomplish its intended purpose if we yoke ourselves to Jesus. Because only Jesus knows what we need to know, and only Jesus can lead us where we need to go in order for such a change to become a reality. So he begins with an invitation. Second, Jesus addresses his invitation to all who are weary and heavy laden. To be weary speaks of feeling fatigued or exhausted or worn out, and maybe even burned out. To be heavy laden refers to being weighed down or encumbered or bound by the demands and duties that each of us face in life. However, as I tried to point out in the beginning, though the weariness and the burden of duties Jesus is speaking of are felt in your mind and body, I don't deny that, that's where you feel it, the cause of your weariness is not what is going on outside of you, but what is going on inside of you. In other words, weary and heavy laden. Yes, it is truly a problem. But those things are caused by how you are looking at and what you are telling yourself about what you are experiencing. Or as I have said many times, it's how you interpret life. It's how you interpret what's going on in your life. And this is not about playing mind games. It may sound like that, but try to go past that idea. This is not about positive thinking in an unpositive world. You see, the problem that needs changing is not your circumstances, but that which is much deeper inside of you, your beliefs, your values, your fears, your desires, your ways of thinking, who you trust, and what you tell yourself. Third, Jesus says, I will give you rest. However, the rest he gives is not rest from hard work and long days, or from the challenges and difficulties and trials of life, or from the disappointments and hurts caused by foolish, unthinking, insensitive, selfish people. No, that's not the rest he gives. Otherwise, he'd have to take you out of the world too. Because you probably caused somebody else a bit of unrest, a bit of weariness, a bit of a burden. Who would be left? The rest Jesus gives is from the recurring emotions, the overwhelming feelings, the obsessive thoughts, the oppressive anxiety, the irrational fears, the foolish beliefs, and the discouragement, despair, or even depression that result from the way you are viewing the unpleasant, unwanted, harsher realities of life. In other words, Jesus is not offering us rest from the harsh realities in the world around us. They're going to be there. They're going to stay there. You can't get away from them. He's offering us rest from our distrust of God, self-serving, self-pitying, fear-driven, self-protective, mentally exhausting, and emotionally gripping ways of viewing and thinking about the difficult and disappointing realities in the world around us. I probably told this story. It's a story that's fixed in my mind. It happened many years ago. I think it happened when we still had the Pinto. I was driving through the park near our house. It's a two-lane road. The car in front of me was going slower than I wanted him to go, and so I passed him. Never looked in my rearview mirror, but right behind me was a policeman. And of course, it's illegal to pass on that road. And so he pulled me over. And that was like the last straw for me in a day, it happened to be a Saturday, in a day that I just felt overwhelmed, burdened, wearied with the realities of life. It's as if nothing was going my way and I had had it up to here. And he pulls me over, and while I was waiting for him to come up to the car, I actually sat there and started crying. Sure, I brought it on myself. You know, I could have looked in the mirror and said, oh, there's a policeman behind me. I better just be patient. No, I didn't want to be patient. I wanted to make something happen. Something had to happen. Life wasn't going my way. And not just in that moment, for days. He never did save me from that. I got the ticket and had to pay it. And he's never saved me from some of those problems that I cried over in the car. I still live with them. That's not what he saves us from. That's not what will give us rest. Actually, that moment helped change my life in ways I am grateful for it. That's what he saved me from. Myself. And my view of life. Because that is what was unsettling me. You see, the problem that needs changing is not your circumstances, but your beliefs, your values, your fears, your desires, your ways of thinking, who you trust, and what you tell yourself. And it's that in that area that he gives us rest. And as I've said, for this to happen, for you to even begin to find that rest, you have to realize you're weary and heavy laden in the ways that are internal, that are internally caused. And until you realize that, you will not turn to Jesus to find the rest he gives. Because his invitation just won't make sense. If you're not in trouble, and you believe the world is your problem, you're going to keep turning to Jesus, and it is not going to be changed. You're going to still have a problem world to deal with. The invitation only makes sense if we realize it's what's inside of us that has to change for us to find internal rest and peace. To those who do choose to come to Jesus, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek. I use the word meek. I know the New American Standard uses the word gentle there. But just so you know, it's a Greek word that is used, and that Greek word is translated one of two ways, gentle or meek. And meekness was the way it was translated for many years, but in recent years, the New American Standard chose to turn it to gentle. This is my prejudice. I do believe we're afraid of meekness. We almost think it's offending people if we use it. But Jesus himself says, for I am meek and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why the yoke? Why do we need the yoke? Because Jesus' way, which by the way is the only emotionally, mentally, and spiritually healthy way of dealing with the harsher realities in the world around us, Jesus' way cannot be found in our human nature with which we were born. We all came into this world. None of us brought that kind of nature into our world with us. You don't naturally look inside when you are thinking about how bad the world is. You look outside and you want the outside change. You want the people change. You want the circumstances change. You want the weather to change. No, what has to change is what's inside. But beyond that, not being born with that kind of thinking or nature, I can assure you that Jesus' way will not magically appear in your thoughts as a reasonable option during your teen and adult years. It just won't show up on its own. Which is why we're in trouble and in need of yoking ourselves to the one who both knows how and has the power to enable us to change. We need to be taught to think differently. We need to be taught to look at the world through different eyes. We need to be taught where real security is. We need to be taught where real peace, where real joy, where real comfort, where real rest is. Now, admittedly, the world's wisdom and the world's form of self-help are of some benefit. I acknowledge that. Yet they are sufficiently lacking in what is needed to be able to teach or enable us to find true rest for our souls. Reality is, we need something far greater, far more powerful, far deeper reaching, far more transforming than what the world can offer, or even what we can come up with on our own. That's why we need Jesus. We need to yoke ourselves to Him so He can teach us, empower us, and lead us out of our inward sickness into inward health. And we need this work of Jesus not just at first, but for the rest of our lives, if we are to remain true to Jesus' way and how we see, interpret, react to, and inwardly deal with the world around us. By God's grace, I have been able to learn many things about godliness. And I can assure you that if I am not careful, I can go backwards way too easy. I need Jesus every day. I need to be yoked to Him every day. I believe you need that too. But why Jesus? Well, first of all, because He is God. And as God, He is all-knowing and all-powerful. As all-knowing, He knows everything there is to know about living this inwardly peaceful life of rest. And He also knows each one of us. He knows you. He knows me. He knows us with our own personal fears, our peculiarities. You know, you might be more peculiar than me, or you're peculiar in different ways than me. You see, when I'm up here, I like the podium squared to the walls in the back, and I like the microphone perpendicular, straight to the podium. And if it's a little bit off, I'm going to reach over and straighten it up. That's my peculiarity. Well, yours may be different. Maybe you don't care if the podium's straight or the microphone's straight or whatever. God knows us. He knows what we're like, what we like, what we need. He knows our personal fears, our peculiarities, our passions, our evil desires, our felt needs and habits. So the point is that in being all-knowing, which is why we need Him, He knows how to work with each one of us. I've tried to communicate the reality of this by helping you understand that if we are going to help the people around us, we need to listen to them long enough to understand their story, what it is they need, what it is they're up against, why they are the way they are. Jesus doesn't need to listen to us. He knows already. He also knows how to work with each of us because He Himself has been tempted just like we are tempted. That should bring comfort to every one of us. He's faced hardship, disappointment, rejection, false accusation, and many other things related to the harsher realities of life. And yet, He always dealt with them in ways that were spiritually, emotionally, and mentally healthy. You see, the point is, Jesus knows everything, but He also has personal experience in applying all He knows. He went out there and He did it. Therefore, He's the right person to teach us what we need to know in order to live the life He offers. And when we add His being all-powerful to these aspects of His being all-knowing, we find that Jesus knows when and where we need his strength to do what we need to do in order to enjoy his kind of rest. And yet there is another reason to take Jesus' yoke upon us. He is meek and humble in heart. And as I said, it seems many do not like the word meek and the idea of meekness because in their way of thinking, it requires them to be weak and vulnerable. And yet that way of thinking comes from the devil and it's reinforced by the world. God's way is meekness. Why? Because without meekness, you will not love those around you in the same way and to the same degree that you want to be loved. You won't. Without meekness, you cannot learn the strength of faith required or gain the level of faith needed to stay yoked to Jesus when facing the harsher realities of life. Faith and love. Meekness is an essential ingredient to faith and love. For example, in moments of anxiety or frustration or anger or disappointment, and such as those things, you will be tempted to abandon meekness. You'll want to take matters into your own hands, not in a gentle, quiet, careful, gracious way, but in a take charge, I'm the boss, and I'm going to hit you harder if I can't get my way kind of way. Well, you've abandoned meekness right then and there. And when you abandon meekness, you will unyoke yourself from Jesus. Because he is meek. And you can't stay yoked to him and abandon meekness. His way is meekness. You have to unyoke yourself to go a different way. And when you turn from his ways, you will pursue self-serving, self-protective, self-soothing, and therefore unloving solutions to whatever threatens your happiness or your sense of well-being. You need meekness to live a loving, godly life. Well, if we need meekness, what does it mean to be meek? Let me just answer this quickly before going on. To be meek is to accept. To accept. People have a hard time with that word because they think it means you just have to accept it and do nothing and just let it wash over you and ruin you and destroy you. But yes, you have to accept. In a way that honestly acknowledges that you are being taken advantage of or mistreated, don't live in denial. You won't get to meekness if you live in denial. You'll get to bitterness. You'll get to resentment. You'll get to anger. Now, you might act meek for a few times or a few minutes or a few days, good intentioned. But you have to accept in a way that honestly acknowledges that you are being taken advantage of or mistreated without becoming ungodly or unloving in any way, either inwardly or outwardly. I've said it this way, and you know, people look at me like they have no clue what I'm talking about, and I understand that now. Sorry, I didn't understand when I said it before. Had to think this out better for today. But you have to be willing to hold the pain up to your chest and feel the full weight of the pain and still be godly, still loving, still gracious, still patient. Honest? Yes, totally honest. But honest in a respectful, gracious way. You have to be willing to hold the pain right up to you and feel its full weight if you are going to be truly meek. And when is meekness most necessary? When there are no godly options to do otherwise. For example, the religious leaders had an experience with Christ, and he basically responded to them in a way that they weren't pleased with. So they went out and figured out ways that they could destroy him, kill him. He became aware of that, and there was another option, a godly option. It was leave town, so he left town. He went to another area of the country. And then when he healed people, he said, "Don't tell anybody who did this. Don't tell them who I am." Why? Because he didn't want people to know. No, he didn't want the religious leaders to know where he was so they could come and create problems there. That was a godly option. But sometimes there are no godly options. There is no godly way out of the situation. That's when meekness is most necessary. This is what Jesus did, by the way, when on trial before the chief priests and then before Pilate. And this description in 1 Peter chapter 2, to me, is something we should all memorize and seek to know as well as we can. His meekness is described in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. And here's what it says: "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." That's meekness when there are no other godly options. And because there were no other godly options, Jesus accepted being taken advantage of and mistreated without becoming ungodly. Did he deny or live in denial of what was going on? No. The night before, his prayers were so intense about God finding a different way that his sweat was like drops of blood coming from his brow. That's some serious praying. He knew what lay ahead. He wasn't living in denial. He wasn't positive thinking. He was embracing the pain, feeling the full weight of it, and still choosing meekness in his response to it. Well, because Jesus experienced firsthand what is required to remain meek in the face of painful and unjust suffering, he can teach me. He can teach you how to remain meek in similar situations. That's why we need to yoke ourselves to Jesus. Of course, and I want to throw this in, his teaching will include the importance of trusting God, obeying God, waiting patiently for God to act, and depending on God to bring good out of everything that is intended to harm us. You need those things as well to get to meekness. All right, coupled with being meek, Jesus is also humble in heart. You see, rather than looking down on us and thinking, "How could they?" he looks at us through compassionate, patient, tender, understanding, and even long-suffering eyes. And then he deals with us accordingly. Is he living in denial of how sinful we are? I don't think so. In fact, I'm real confident he doesn't live in denial of how sinful I am. I've experienced his discipline. I know he knows. Of course, the source of Jesus' humble heart is just as important as his humble heart itself. Why? Because he got there the same way he got to meekness. You see, Hebrews 5:8 says Jesus learned the personal cost of obedience through the things which he suffered. I know he's God. I know he knows everything. But the point is not intended to create some theological difficulty for us. So set all that stuff aside. Jesus found out how personally costly obedience to God was by experience. And in my opinion, it is reasonable to assume that he also gained humility in heart the same way, by experience. He learned what true humility in heart was, and you will learn it by experience too. Yes, yoke to Jesus, but he will take you through the kind of ground, the kind of life where you can learn what true humility in heart is. But because he's that way, he can deal with us accordingly. He knows what pride is. He knows how attractive it is. He knows how easy it is to want to be proud. We rarely think of ourselves as proud, don't we? But how often do you defend yourself when you're guilty? I'm not that bad. I don't do it that often. And one of the things that I learned in my own home was Barb would try to help me see something, and my first thought was, I don't do that very often. I don't think I've even done it in the last week. But she's had to endure it for the last 10 years. She's had it up to here. And I'm thinking, you know, I haven't done it in the last week. What's the big deal? Isn't that pride? I'm better than you think I am. A proud Jesus would be impatient, harsh, whereas a humble Jesus is compassionate, gracious, understanding, long-suffering. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, just a great, great statement from the Word of God, puts it this way, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. We're human. It is this combination of Jesus' meekness and humbleness of heart that so affects the way he deals with us that it makes his yoke easy and his burden light. In other words, Jesus' yoke becomes easy to wear and light to bear. Not because it is easy or it is light, but because of how he teaches and leads us to that place where we find rest for our soul. That is, an inwardly peaceful rest that remains restful in the face of life's harsher reality. Jesus invites each one of us to yoke ourselves to him, not for rest from the harsh realities we face in everyday life, or from physical exhaustion, or from the recurring hardships and challenges of life. No, he wants ourselves to yoke himself to him so that we can get rest from the recurring emotions, the overwhelming feelings, the obsessive thoughts, the oppressive anxiety, the irrational fears, the foolish beliefs, and the discouragement, the despair, and even the depression that results from our sin-sick, self-seeking ways of viewing the unpleasant, unwanted, harsher realities of life. These are the things that exhaust the soul. And it's rest for the soul that he is giving us. It is my experience that in a sinful, messed up world, there is no better place to be than yoked to Jesus and experiencing the rest that he gives. When you're there, I think you will find that life is at its best.